In Jonah, this little important little book, this important prophet, we're going to be in chapter 2 today. And as you can see before you, it's another long chapter, but yet full of incredible realities of what Jonah went through and his reaction to what God put him through in the end of chapter number 1. So last week we looked at Jonah, we looked at his hearing from the Lord and yet rejecting that word of the Lord and going his own way and going off to Tarshish, but ending in, as we left at the end of the chapter, left in the belly of a fish, as it says in Jonah, that God had made up that fish. First he made a wind, then he made a fish, and he cast Jonah into the sea, you know, through the sailors and into the fish. And so we see how his self-righteousness caused him to refuse to go to Nineveh. God is dealing with him. And we see now in chapter 2, we see his humility that happened when he went into the belly of the whale, or the fish. I'd say whale because of Jesus called it a whale. And in Matthew chapter 12, he called the big fish a whale. I'll take Jesus' word that it was a whale. And it's important to look at also the similarities between what Jonah was going through. And as it says in John, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, it says that there would be no other sign except for the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So we see these similarities here coming up in chapter 2. We can see Jonah's cry to the Lord in his affliction. And something that happens through it all is God hears him through his cries. And I always have to go back and think, if only a Jonah had remembered, had listened to the word of the Lord to begin with, how much he could have spared. But the example of Jonah is there for our learning. It's there as a witness, as we've seen. It's a sign to those, to the nation of Israel, a sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start. We're going to read through chapter 2. It's 10 verses long. It says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Amen. So we see it in verses 1 through 7 here of Jonah chapter 2. We see a sudden change in Jonah as we see him. He goes through his trials and his affliction. Then he goes into thanksgiving for what God had done by the time we get to chapter 7 and 8. And now verse number 1. Is it just me or is it dry in here? It's dry, cold, all that kind of thing. Verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. I don't have it right before me, but in chapter 1, we found the sailors, as they were going through the tempest, they were praying to whatever God they had. And then Jonah was summoned by the shipmaster to come out. Pray to your God. We need help. We need deliverance. But now here it's clear. Jonah is a child of God. He prayed to his God. And where was he? He was in the fish's belly. He was able to pray there. Now, it's interesting. If we go back to verse number 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we see the obvious parallel in the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this term swallowed, I'm glad I went backwards for a second, the great fish to swallow up Jonah. The term swallow up is often used for physical death as well. Let's go back to a couple great verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think we know these. 1 Corinthians 15. And I think we're going down to the end of the verse, the end of the chapter. And this is my favorite part, my favorite verse, where I'm not going to say my favorite verse, period, because that changes. But my favorite verse that talks about the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse number 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is the death of death. Isn't that a great death to have? Aren't you glad there'll be one time where you're not going to be have death whatsoever? You'll have you have eternal life now in the presence, but we'll have an eternal life that's glorified forever in Christ. Total death, all what we go through on this earth, death and sin will be conquered, will be swallowed up. So where am I going with this? I'm going with Jonah. At the beginning of chapter 2, he's facing certain death. Certainly, he's going to die. But by the end in chapter 9, again, it parallels the words of Jesus Christ in Psalm 69. So did he face death? Some would say he did actually die. And when he was spit back up by the whale, he came back to life. There were some that say he was alive all the time when he was in the fish's belly. And he went on a tour. That's kind of the position I have. You know how the Lord has his way? He has his... I have a friend that refers to it as the Holy Ghost Transportation Agency. You know, Ezekiel being snatched up, picked up by the lock of his hair and brought up into the River Shinar, or the River Chebar in Shinar. And we have John the Revelator, who is transported right into the Lord's day. That's, I believe, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, God brought him right there, right into the tribulation to view the tribulation. He was taken there. I think that's what happens with Jonah. He is taken to the netherworld, to the underworld, to actually what hell is like. So if you know people that believe he was totally dead and resurrected, I don't think they're wrong. But if you look at the point that he was brought to death and shown death, you're not wrong either. Both positions work. Because what was Jesus when he went to the cross? He literally died. He literally was buried. And he literally was resurrected as well. We too have a death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 says that we're to reckon ourselves as dead. Our old man is dead. We have a new resurrection life in Christ Jesus. Another place to go is 2 Corinthians. While we're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 4. I know you thought I was going to go to 1, didn't you? Verse number 4. Yeah, let's go to 1. This is such an incredible. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tabernacle, this tent, this bag of flesh that we have will be dissolved, but we have a tabernacle in the heavens. We have a whole brand new body that will be given to us. For in this we groan. Yes, we do indeed groan, don't we? Every day we get up, the older we get, we groan more, don't we? Physically and mentally. For in this we groan, we earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our home, which is from heaven. I can't wait for that home. I used to long for a better earthly home. I don't. I'm looking for a better heavenly home. To have this tabernacle changed. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We'll have everything we need in eternity. A complete, perfected body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life, or by life, eternal life. This mortal body will be swallowed up. It'll be the death of death once again to sin, and to death to our bodies, and have a new spiritual bodies. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Says, O Lord, wait a minute, I gotta see what verse I'm gonna go to. It's only 11 verses in the chapter, right? So, yeah. Oh, 12, I'm sorry. Verse number 1 says, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, and thou hast made of a city a heap. Of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in the distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. I feel like singing a song when I sing there, a shelter from the time of storm, where the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines, on the lees of the fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of the people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill, and he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride, together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortresses of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. So he'll swallow up death and victory. This victory has his victory over the nations. This victory is one of Israel being back together and back in the fulfilling the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, the Davidic covenant, where when Jesus Christ comes again, this will all be fulfilled. There'll be no more death there to the nations or to the nation itself. God will conquer those nations that have been their enemies all along. So that we can see this parallel. We see both both in Jonah of physical death, and we see spiritual death. So let's go to the verses now, and let's look at it now. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So again, we already looked at the Lord his God as opposed to those men on the ship that prayed to whatever God they had. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. These affliction that he had was obvious that he had it there. If he had just obeyed the Lord and gone to Nineveh, he wouldn't have gone through this affliction. I try to put myself in the place of Jonah, which is dangerous to do, but in the affliction Jonah had, wouldn't you also cry out to the Lord? Wouldn't you realize, uh-oh, I did something wrong. I made a mistake. That's a very light word to use. I have sinned against the Lord. So he cried out of his affliction. I think of the choice that people make today. You can choose to obey the Lord, or you can choose to disobey. Both have their consequences. Obedience has great consequence. Disobedience, God's going to have his way no matter what happens. No matter how much you disobey, God is going to bring things full circle. He'll use your free will in not obeying the Lord to still have his way. There's an argument that's out there about man having free will and how God can't and man cannot have free will because God is sovereign. I would say the opposite. God is sovereign, especially in men having free will. God will have his way no matter what. He's not going to force the cards today. He's going to show the truth. And you can either obey it or disobey. You could be like Jonah. You can either be self-righteous and run, or you can just believe the Lord. And it's easier to trust in your own understanding than to trust the Lord. It's easier to do at times, but the more we, as Jonah did, the more he realized, oops, it's too late. But it wasn't too late, was it? Certain death, we know the story of what happened, certain death was upon Jonah. And God still delivered him out of that belly of the whale. He says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And look what happened. And he heard me. This is used twice in this verse here. Out of the belly of hell. Here's where the parallels. Here's where people will look at this and say this is literally, he was in hell. Hell here is Sheol, which is the place of the dead. You know, he says, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now it's interesting, even when we look at this belly of the whale, as we see in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says whale. And the word here for fish in Hebrew, we looked at it last week, Dagon. Or as some people like to pronounce it, Dagon. You know, the fish. It's a general word for fish, which could encapsulate any kind of swimming creature, actually. So, but in the Greek, the word whale, in Matthew chapter 12, it's the word katos. But it's based on a word, and you'll recognize this, chasma. Has anybody been into Sutton, to Purgatory Chasm? Chasm. Another place this very same word is used is in Luke chapter 16. Let's go there. You might recognize this. And again, these parallels between literal death and figurative death. Luke 16. Verse number 26. Well, let's go to 25. It says, but Abraham said, son, he's talking to I believe a literal person here in Sheol, or in Hades. He's speaking to this man, this rich man, seeing Lazarus afar off. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This term gulf, this is the same word chasm. It means a wide opening that is there. So it's interesting that the term, the word whale comes from the base of this wide opening. So we always see pictures of these huge whales with a huge mouth that could swallow up a man. There are some of the biggest whales don't do that. They have screens. I can't remember what they're called now. Yeah, the baleen filter they have to eat their algae and everything as they go. But these whales have a wide mouth. It's a gulf. This whale is looked at as being the form of having a gulf or a chasm that's there. So we see these parallels he was taken into. I think one thing that happens here, I think we can use Jonah chapter 2, verse number 1, and as well as the account in Luke chapter 16, to say that there is no such thing as soul sleep. Even for somebody that's dead, they are conscious. in their death. You know, there are those, what's the show that's on, if it's still on WVNE, they're Adventists. They believe in soul sleep. They believe once you're dead, and once you're dead, you just are nothing. You have no thoughts, nothing, until the resurrection. And then, even then, that's not a, if you're not a believer, even then, the lake of fire doesn't burn forever and ever. As the Bible says, they believe you're just destroyed. You're just annihilated. So I think these verses will demonstrate that this is not the truth. Hell is a place, or in the place of the dead, people are conscious in that place. So whether Jonah was dead, or the Holy Ghost travel agency brought him on a trip there, it's the same outcome. It shows that the dead have consciousness. Aren't you glad to be on this side right now? And that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could be on the other, that you could be in heaven with that brand new body with the Lord. That's a great thing right there. Let's go back to Jonah. I tell you, in reading Jonah over and over and looking at it more in detail, it's a difficult book to look at. That's why people either take it all as literal or all as allegory. That's why people that take it all as allegory take all of the Bible as allegory. They take the book of Genesis as allegory, Daniel as allegory. Almost anything that they can't come to grips with is allegory, but God's word is true. So this is a literal book that uses allegory, and the allegory is plain when it's used. So then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the whale's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions. Again, the afflictions often bring people into the reality of the Lord. You know, Christians that go to Christians that have afflictions, I almost couldn't get those words out. Christians that have afflictions are more likely to reach out to the Lord than those that don't, because human nature does this, tends to forget about the things of God when things are going good. It's very easy to do. Afflictions are a means of humbling as well. Man, one day you could be going just, you know, you can be going, everything can be going just fine, and the very next day, everything can change. That's something that's consistent, is the change that we have in life. So these afflictions are, and humbling are important. I put the example of Job and his afflictions. We won't go there, because I would be tempted to read from chapter 1, verse 1 onward, but also Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Those afflictions, you know, sought him to be healed. And yet, what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Afflictions brought him even to pray unto the Lord about those afflictions. They do the same thing for us as well. Afflictions are a good thing. I don't think they're necessarily brought on by God, but they're part of our course in this sin-cursed world that we're in. That's why we have death. That's why we have disease. Not because God created them, but they come through Adam. So out of the belly of hell cried I. So he was from Sheol. Hell, Sheol, the place of the dead. And thou heardest my voice. Remember this, God is omnipresent. Last week we quoted extensively from Psalm 139. No way, what was Jonah doing? God knows everything. God knows where everyone is at the same time. Everything is before him. I used to learn that when I was a young believer. I used to hear, God is in everything. But that would be pantheism or panentheism. That God is in this stand. God is in my tablet. God is everywhere. No, but everything, more appropriately, everything is before God. His omnipresence is amazing. God knows our thoughts. So I always point out, don't worry about Santa Claus. Don't worry about being naughty or nice, because he knows, but God knows everything that's going on. It's amazing that not one thought, nothing is beyond the reach of God. So if you want to see a Mr. Know-it-all, look to the Lord himself. So he's omnipresent. Everything is before him. And Jonah, out of his pride, thought he could outrun God, thought he could get away from God. It's a good example for us as well. We think that God doesn't see what we do. He does. We cannot, there's nowhere we can escape from his presence. Even being cast into the sea. Verse number 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Wait a minute. I thought it was the sailors that drew lots and they threw them overboard, but it was God that prepared the fish. He prepared the storm. He did all that. He recognized that you've cast me into the sea. I ran from you, and you've taken my free will of running, and you've taken and brought me back, or in the process of bringing me back to where I should be. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So the billows and the waves. He was like, billows is a good picture of an opening or a specifically a birth canal is one way of looking at the billows. So he was in that whale. He literally had the water running over him. He was literally enclosed in. You know, we have that picture of Jonah sitting with a candle in the middle of the belly of the whale. I don't think he had that much accommodations. He didn't. It was pretty stuffy in there, no matter what. Even the largest whale only has a certain amount of room in his stomach, but God can do anything he wants. He can create a whale. He can make a individual whale. He can... Who was I just talking with yesterday? Saying he could just turn all the whales into blue whales or beluga whales if he wanted to, but he doesn't. That's his creation is as it is right now. What verse was I on? Yep, verse number three. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Just everything passed over him. He was actually in the water. I think he went to the very point of death. As we go further, verse number four, because this is a good one here. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. That was only in his own eyes that he was cast out of the Lord's sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You see how Jonah is turned here? He said, I know, even in death, I'm going to one day see you. I'm going to one day be with you. The waters compassed me about, even unto the soul. Compass me about even to the soul. Let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 for a second. Even to the soul means this is showing that he was at the point of drowning. Even to the soul, the point of being asphyxiated and to the point of death. And Psalm 16, we know, is a messianic psalm. And I'm kind of going backwards in the verse here. Verse number 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Obviously, this Holy One here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not see corruption. And it's interesting now, we see this here. Let's go to Psalm 69. This is where I wanted to go first. Psalm 69. Verse number 1. And again, Psalm 69 is another messianic psalm. I think I mentioned last week how familiar Jonah was with the Psalms, and how a lot of Jonah alludes to the Psalms as well. Psalm 69, verse number 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul." I think in messianic terms here, what happened with Jesus on the cross? He was crucified, right? And one of the ways that crucifixion kills a person is through drowning. As the water comes up into the soul, into the innermost parts, and drowns a person. Yet Jesus did not die from drowning. Remember the account where, I didn't even write this down because I'm just thinking about this now, that there was a Roman soldier. In answer to prophecy, he pierced his side. That water from the drowning did not kill Jesus. It was drawn out. Jonah wasn't killed by drowning. We'll see that what happens here. He's ready to drown, right? He's ready to drown. Let's continue here in Psalm 69 for a few more verses. We'll see the parallels more and more. "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Boy, this sounds like Jesus. It sounds like Jonah. Which one is it? Yes. "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." I think I'm going to leave it right there, even though the rest of the chapter is right there. It's incredible. But right there, Jonah being in that belly of the whale, being in that fish. Let's go to Psalm 49. While we're here, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse number 9, but I think I want to Yeah, let's go to verse number 1. Then we'll go through verse number 9 as the... Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. So this is the person that trusts in the Lord, you know, and not in riches and anything else. He'll live forever and not see corruption. That's what we'll be like as well when we have our glorified bodies. In this life, our bodies will decay as long as we're in the grave. But as soon as we get our new bodies, when we die, we have those new bodies. I just repeated myself twice. When we have our new bodies, we rise, and you know, it's all together. We rise when we have our new bodies. So this is the promise that was made. It's a promise for those who trust in the Lord. Jonah's remembrance. Now let's go down to I sneaked into verse 6 already. So yeah, I was gonna go through verse 5 before I went through into all that. Verse number 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Went down to the bottoms of the mountains in the water. Well, isn't that where the foundations of the continents are? At the bottom of the sea? So I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. What does that mean? The earth with her bars. Well, bars are just like you would see in a prison, a prison bar. You know, so again, this is more terminology of being in Sheol, right? I went down to the mountains, the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet, I like to put but there. Yet, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So he's raised his life up from there. Again, when my soul fainted, verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered my prayer and came unto thee, unto thine holy temple. So Jonah's remembrance now is that his prayers would be answered by the Lord. The Lord knew exactly where he was. In verse number 8, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. See, Jonah's remembering now. He's remembering now he can be thankful for what God is going to do. God is going to deliver him. So what's he do? He starts off with another psalm. Psalm 31. A direct quote, Psalm 31, 6. Let's go there. It says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. That was Jonah's praise. Still in the belly of the whale. The Lord has always shown mercy to his chosen people. God has always shown mercy to the nation of Israel as his chosen people. What's their history? The history is they rejected him over and over. As much as God showed that mercy, they rejected him more and more. What a tragic state that is. And I'm thinking, I'm going off the top of my head there for a second here, but never mind, I won't go there until I'm sure. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13, who, like Jonah, was in the time of the nation of Israel just before their captivity. Well, not the nation of Israel, I should say Israel. Hosea refers to the ten northern tribes as Ephraim, so they don't get mixed up between Israel as a united country and Judah together. Hosea chapter 13. First number, that's chapter 12, which would be okay too. Hosea 13:1, when Ephraim, in other words, the 10 northern tribes of the 10 northern tribes, spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, see, this is Israel. Israel and Judah always rejecting the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, not the Lord Jesus Christ at the time, but the Lord. Judah would go into the Babylonian captivity some 70 years after the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes, but it was the same thing. They rejected the mercy of God. He was ever there. There to feed him, feed manna in the wilderness. There to provide all of the needs, water from the rock. And yet their answer was, you've brought us out to die. Verse number 3. It says, therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away. This is what God is saying about Ephraim, about Israel. Do you ever go for a walk in the morning? I'm used to it when I'm working. You have the morning dew on the grass. After the sun comes up, soon after the sun comes up, that morning dew is what? It's gone. It's dried up. And that's what God says of Israel. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Poof. To be scattered, but not lost. God knows every hair on their head. That Israel is not lost. Yet, I'll just end with verse number 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. If you go to Isaiah 45, you'll find that echoed as well. Yet God remained merciful. He would stick with his plan to rescue his nation, and ultimately he would send a Savior. So back to Jonah. Finish up Jonah here. Verse number 8, they that observe lying mercies forsake their own mercy. That's what I was just looking at there. I didn't read that verse there, but they forsake their own mercy. Talking about the nation of Israel in general, you know, forsaking God's mercy. Their own mercy that was showed to God by committing idolatry. Verse number 9 says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." That's the sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise that God wants to have. Much better than any kind of animal sacrifice now. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. God says, Jonah says that, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." What a comment that is in the middle of the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. Then verse number 10, in closing, who did the work in salvation? It was the Lord. The work of rescue was the Lord. Who does the work of salvation or justification today? It's the Lord. Our end is to believe what he did. Verse number 10. And the Lord, right? He spoke to Jonah. Jonah disobeyed. He spoke to the waves. They obeyed. He spoke to the wind. They obeyed. And now look what he speaks to. He speaks to the fish. And what did the fish? You see, no hesitation with the fish. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So God did all that. You see, one person or one object that wasn't obedient to the Lord at this point, it was Jonah. Everything else, and again, looked at it last week, Jonah was asleep in the belly of the ship. Asleep out of depression, out of this fear that he had, paralleled with Jesus, sleeping at the back of the boat. No fear, no anxiety, no depression from Jesus. And yet he got up and said, "Be still," to the wind and waves. And the disciples there said, Who can command the wind and the waves? Who is this? That was God in the flesh. So God commanded that fish to spit, to take Jonah, and he commanded him to spit him back out. And what a sight he was when we look into chapter 3. Coming into Nineveh, still. He didn't even stop to home to change. He went right, "I better get to Nineveh." Got on that probably a month-long journey to get to Nineveh, still in his fishy clothes. That's amazing. So then Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." He's talking tribulational there, I think. He said, "You don't have time to go back and bury your father." What an excuse that was. You better get going. Follow the Lord. And that's what Jonah did. So the closing of the closing of the closing is this. I had to write this down. He said, Jonah had sought a one-way trip from Joppa to Tarshish. He ended up on a two-way trip from Joppa to hell, then back to Joppa again. He ended up back in the same place that he started out. Not even the professional shipmen could get that ship back to land. We don't know anything else about that. But Jonah, in that fish, ended up back right where he started, only to be obedient to the will and the word of God. Let's cheat and sneak ahead for one verse. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Aren't you glad we have the book of Jonah as an example? Had he been obedient, we probably wouldn't even known about it. We'd have nothing but that little portion in 2 Chronicles about his prophesying to the king of Syria. But yet, we have this as an example to learn of, to follow, to obey the Lord, what he says. He's going to have his way with you anyways. Amen? No matter what. As an old saying I used to hear from an old pastor, he said, if you try to run away from God, you know, the world is round, unless you're a flat earther. The world is round. You can run all you want. Eventually, you're going to run right back into him. So that's what Jonah did. He took the long road to a place he should have been. So we're here where we left off. And chapter 1:1, we go to chapter 3, verse 1, and we start off in the same starting point. So all of chapter 1 and chapter 2 were showing this disobedience and what it did. Amen. But yet, God would bring him to his place. And of course, when we look at chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, we see that Jonah was Jonah still. People of people. Jonah was still Jonah. Jonah wasn't happy with the outcome of what God told him to do still. And he was miserable. And that's how we can be. We can be miserable when we get outside of the will of God. Amen.